Well, hello, hello. Looks like most of you put your clocks ahead an hour, made it here on time, but I always like to check the honesty level of the church, okay? See if our teachings are helping you at all, okay? So honesty time. We're going to love you anyway, okay? Understand that. How many of you got here at 11:15? You actually came to the 10:15 service, but you didn't set your clocks ahead and you got here early. And you just kind of hung around to this 11:45 service. Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. You know what? God bless you for being honest, okay? And you made it and you stuck around. So good for you. The rest of you liars, we're going to have prayer up here afterwards up front. People that need to be honest and real. I did some math. My goodness, we're 6 weeks away from Easter. Sneaking up on us. And of course, Easter is a big day for churches. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're excited for that. Yes. But before the resurrection, there was a crucifixion. And Vicky's going to be talking about that today, and I think you're going to see some things from a different angle that you hadn't seen before. And so I'm hopeful that this message kind of jumpstarts us into the Easter season. We can have a good full 6 weeks of contemplating God's love for us. So let's pray this, Father. Lord, as we go into your word, God, Lord, prepare us for Easter, Lord. Lord, just let us begin to have a time where we can just really contemplate all that it means, Lord. And Lord, do that through Vicky's message today. Prepare our hearts and give us what you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Well, good afternoon. Sorry about that. I want to welcome all the online guests that are watching. We're glad that you're with us. And so let's just jump right in. And we had the first service was fantastic and second was great. So I'm sure this will be even better. But what I want to talk about this morning is I've not heard anybody teach on this before. Personally, and just reading through the Bible as I do on pretty much a daily basis, came across these men called the centurions, and they intrigued me, and I wanted to do a little digging into their lives, and so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, or this afternoon, sorry. There was about 7 centurions that you'll find in the New Testament, and I guess we ought to know what centurion, who they are, what they are. A centurion was an officer in the army of ancient Rome, and centurions got their name because they commanded 100 men. So whenever you see centurion, you knew that he was the leader of 100 men. In Latin, the word means centuria, and that's where that came from. So these centurions were warriors. They were strong men. They were fighting men. They were courageous men. They were tough. They were just rugged machines. And so pretty impressive to have these men lead the Roman army. And so as these centurions led, they also, their soldiers were tough men. They led a very efficient killing machine. Like other troops, they wore the breastplates and the chain armor, the shin protectors. And then they wore a distinctive helmet so that when they were in the middle of a fight, if they would get away from their soldiers, there would be this long piece, this apparatus on top of their helmet that their soldiers could identify them and see where they were. That they hadn't left, but they maybe just weren't as close to their soldiers as they wanted to be. And then, of course, they carried just a mean sword, about an 18 to 24-inch sword. So these are tough men, rugged men. Well, in battle, centurions stood on the front line leading their men. They were expected, as I said, to be courageous, rallying the troops during tough fighting. It was said that Julius Caesar considered these officers so vital to his success that he included them in all of his strategy sessions. Pretty impressive men. As I was reading through the word, I was touched by these centurions, actually all 7 of them. Their story is very touching. If you have time, you can read that out yourself. And it surprised me with these men of such authority, strength, and courage, really how kind they were. And so I wanted to focus this morning on one of them. And the one I want to focus on this morning and talk about is an unnamed centurion. He was unknown and unnamed. His name is not mentioned in the Bible anywhere. But this unknown, unnamed centurion was the one who was in charge of the execution detail that crucified Jesus. He had acting orders given to him under Pontius Pilate, the governor, to take Jesus and crucify him. Now, you remember the story that the people shouted for Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified. We want him put to death. We want him crucified. And we want Barabbas, who is a murderer, to be set free. And you know the story that Pilate washed his hands of the matter and handed Jesus over to this unnamed centurion that we're talking about this afternoon and his soldiers to be crucified. Now, we know Peter says in Acts 3:14, but you disowned the holy and the righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter confirms that this Barabbas was a murderer. Jesus was delivered to be crucified, and Barabbas was set free. The innocent went to the cross instead of the guilty. Now we pick up the story in the book of Mark, Mark 15, verses 16 through 20. It says, so the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed Jesus up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him. And kneeling and bowing before him, after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. This is what the Romans did. This is what the Roman Empire was all about. It's been estimated by the time of Christ that the Romans, with the centurions leading the way, had crucified over 30,000 men. A man to be crucified was forced to march in a parade led by a centurion on horseback with somebody else shouting the crime of the condemned. And boy, would I have liked to known what they shouted. What was the crime of Jesus? There was no crime. He was innocent. But this was also the way Rome had planned it, was to advertise the crucifixion and to make the people afraid of offending Rome. They wanted the people to see that. We pick it up in the book of Luke. I like his version, Luke 23, 26 through 27. Says, and when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. You see, those who were sentenced to death had to carry their own cross. And they would carry that cross to the venue, wherever that crucifixion was going to be. That was the cross that they would carry. But this was a little different, however. Jesus was too weak. He was too weak from all the whippings and the beatings that they had inflicted on him. And with all those beatings and whippings came a huge loss of blood, so that he kept falling down along the way. And the Romans had to be thinking, we certainly can't have him die before we get him to the place where we're going to crucify him. So Simon came into the picture. Simon was probably a Jew coming from Cyrene to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. He was a man who was probably just minding his own business, had no idea what was going to take place in the course of his day, never expecting to be the one that the Roman soldiers would grab and force to carry the cross of Jesus. Simon of Cyrene would be the man that they forced to do just that all the way to Golgotha. Now, you see, these Romans and these centurions, they were used to forcing the Jewish people and others to do exactly what they wanted them to do. They demanded the Jewish people to do whatever it was they wanted, and the centurions and the Roman soldiers would force upon these men to carry their equipment, all of their soldier equipment, everything that they had. They would force them and say, "You carry this for me." And the law of the land was that they could force them to carry that equipment 1 mile. That was the law of the land. After a mile, they could set the stuff down. And so as they forced them to carry it 1 mile, it was said that sometimes they would begin to count each step, and 1,000 steps equaled a mile. You see, this was the background to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5:41, when Jesus says, "And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too." In other words, walk another mile in service, even toward your enemy, Jesus was saying. If they force you to walk 1 mile, Jesus says, go 2. Today's expression we have heard, and we probably said ourselves, go the extra mile, which actually means serve beyond expected. Go the extra mile. We pick it up in Luke 23:32-34. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments amongst themselves. And so Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you only imagine? Can you hear those words today? What was the centurion thinking, I wonder? Did those words cause the centurion to think, who is this man? Who is this man and what is he saying? Because see, this centurion has been with him from the beginning, and now he stands at the foot of the cross, continuing to give orders to his soldiers to do what they need to do to kill him. Did this unnamed centurion stand in awe of Jesus, upon whom so much pain had been inflicted and who now faced imminent death, and wonder how could he ask his father to forgive the people who brought this about? Did the words, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," confuse him? I think these words of love had to stand out immensely and shockingly amongst all the hate that stood around the cross, because the people, the majority of the people who stood at the foot of the cross, absolutely hated Jesus. And then he speaks forth these words of love in the midst of such hate. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this sin against them." This centurion saw many, many people crucified before, but this crucifixion was different. He had never heard or seen anything like this before. You see, most crucified people are screaming, they're yelling, they're cursing, there's chaos, and it's not pretty. Jesus wasn't doing any of that. There was no pleading. There was no screaming. But he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What this centurion saw and heard was this. The love of Jesus never fails, even on the cross. What he saw and heard was the love of Jesus that we read about all throughout Scripture never failed. Even when he was dying on the cross, he was still speaking words of love. "Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Father." Do not hold the sin against them. Who does that? It goes against everything of who we are if somebody does us wrong. Did his heart begin to change when he heard these first words that Jesus spoke? Did something start to stir within his heart? Who is this man? What was the centurion thinking as he stood at the foot of the cross, hearing the interaction between the two criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and they're talking to Jesus, both of them? And is the centurion listening and saying, what is going on here? Well, here's the conversation. Luke 23, 39 through 42. One of the criminals who were hanged there, he was doing this. He was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself, my gosh, and save us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, we're guilty. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The centurion had to wonder as he listened to the conversation, what in the world is going on here? This crucifixion, it never goes this way. Did I hear this right? Did I hear the two thieves just admit their guilt? Who does that? And pronounce that Jesus had done nothing wrong? And then he calls out to Jesus, like actually Jesus is going to answer him. What's happening here? So much was happening at the foot of the cross as Jesus was dying. He's got to be thinking, there's no way Jesus is going to respond to that. Luke 23, 43. Jesus says, and he said to him, he does respond, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Wow. He didn't have to respond. He didn't have to say anything. But he's loving him while he's dying on the cross. That moves me. It amazes me, the love of Christ. Jesus takes in a deep breath and throws his body upwards, because you see, that's what you had to do to be able to get words out while you're dying on the cross. Because everything is failing, everything is intensely painful, and to get a breath to even speak, you've got to take in a deep breath and throw your body up so that you could speak out. And so he does just that, and he responds with love and such mercy and grace. And most importantly, he responds with a promise of eternal life and says, you'll be with me, buddy. You'll be with me. Jesus saw that he acknowledged his sin. He heard him say, this man has done nothing wrong. We're guilty. Did this love and mercy and grace on the cross cause the centurion to pause and ponder again, who is this man? What was the centurion thinking when he saw the love Jesus expressed for his mother and his friend as he stood at the bottom of the cross and he looked up at Jesus and he heard Jesus say, behold, woman, your son. And then John, his disciple, whom he loved very much, behold your mother. Did he wonder how anyone experiencing such pain could ever think of anyone else other than himself at that point in time? Who does that? What kind of man was this who thought more of others than himself, especially at a time where he doesn't have much time left and it's over? What was he thinking? He's taking care of family business while he's dying. What was the centurion thinking when the unexplained darkness came upon the land for 3 hours? Remember that? This was a 6-hour experience. It all started at 9 a.m. when they crucified him. And at 12 p.m., it goes pitch black dark. The Bible explains it as the sun failed. And from it started from noon until 3, it was pitch black, and there stood the centurion along with all of his soldiers and everybody else in dark blackness for 3 hours. Certainly 3 hours of darkness that accompanied Jesus' suffering would have definitely made this an execution unlike any other. They'd never seen that before. We've crucified over 30,000 men and it's never gone black before. Who is this man? What was the centurion thinking when Jesus declares his moment of death? And with a loud cry proclaims, "It is finished." Was the centurion amazed when he heard Jesus declare this? He had to wonder, what's finished? From start to finish, I don't get any of this. And now you say it's finished? I think he could see and hear Jesus still in control of his mind to the best that he could be. He was still in the moment to the best that he could be. As he spoke with all that he had and took that deep breath again and pulled his body up and yelled, "It is finished." Finished in the Greek means to bring to an end. He said, "It's the end." It means to accomplish, to complete. He says, "It is finished. The debt has been paid. Our sins have now been forgiven, past, present, and future, because it was finished on the cross when Jesus died and shed his blood for us." He completed all that God had called him to do. In other words, Jesus said, "It is finished. I did exactly what I set out to do. And now it's finished." Luke 23:46. He makes another cry, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, Jesus breathed his last. And that was it. What was the centurion thinking? What have I just witnessed? He commits his spirit to his Father? This is unlike anything I've ever seen. It's a centurion thinking the power that has come from this man. I feel it. I've seen it. Luke 23:47. The centurion speaks. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Praising God means to ascribe glory and honor to God. And he said, I ascribe that this man was innocent, and I give glory to God. I like the way Mark says it, Mark 15:39. It says, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, truly, this man was the Son of God. And may I say this morning that he is the Son of God. The power of the cross was seen by the centurion. After this verse, I'm not up here asking anymore, what was the centurion thinking? Because I know what he was thinking. We just read it, and what he was thinking was, I was wrong. I was wrong. We were all wrong. He wasn't guilty. Not after all the things that I witnessed and I saw. He was innocent. He suffered unjustly. He was the Son of God. The centurion's heart turned toward Jesus. He had a heart change. And just like that, the man who presided over Jesus' execution, who gave the orders, who commanded the men to do what they needed to do to kill him, the man who ordered the nails to be driven into his hands and into his feet, became the first person to become a believer after Jesus' death. I believe it was the unspoken words of Jesus. Remember when I said, he didn't curse. He didn't panic. He didn't plead. He didn't scream. He didn't yell. I think the silence humbled this centurion. And then the spoken words of love, grace, and mercy spoken by Jesus while on the cross. I think that amazing love spoke volumes to the centurion. You see, Jesus didn't just live out this amazing love while he walked on the earth from the age of 30 to 33. And we read about that in Scripture. He continued to live out that love that was so amazing while he was dying on a cross. He just showed us. He never changed. It never changed. His message, the person of Jesus, never changed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, he said. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son, behold your mother. It is finished. And Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. Tradition affirms that the centurion had a name. It wasn't mentioned in Scripture, but he did have a name. And his name was Longinus, L-O-N-G-I-N-U-S. Longinus the centurion, in charge of the execution of Jesus Christ. But Longinus changed. He became a devoted follower of Christ. Tradition says that he preached the faith and that he died a martyr's death. As I begin to wrap this up and put an ending to this, may I encourage you who are here today who don't know Jesus Christ. May I encourage you with as much love and boldness as I can, invite him into your life today. Ask Jesus to come into your life today. You'll never regret it. I encourage you to be able to look at this and other things that maybe you've seen and witnessed and say, I believe that he is the Son of God. And for those of you who have accepted Christ into your hearts, may I encourage you to live out his words spoken from the cross just as he lived them out while dying. Can we take these words and live these words out from the power of the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Can you find forgiveness in your heart? Can you forgive those who've done you wrong? Those who have hurt you? Don't hold them to a standard that they have to meet for you, and if not, then you're not forgiving them. That's not what Christ did. He said, Lord, I'm not going to hold God. He said, Father, I'm not going to hold this sin against them. And I know forgiveness is difficult. I've had to do this myself and still in the process of forgiving people and releasing them to God. And I know it's a process, but I'm telling you, this is what came from the cross and the power of the cross. When we see Jesus forgive, he's called us to forgive. Today you will be with me in paradise. The loving words from the cross of who Jesus was. Can we give love, mercy, and grace to others? I know how easy it is to condemn and to judge and to criticize and be angry and use verbal assaults on people. And we could do that in our sleep, it's so easy. But it doesn't make it right. Let's draw from the power of the cross and from Jesus Christ himself. And in times like that, instead, let's give love, grace, and mercy. Behold your son, behold your mother, he said. May I encourage you to take care of your family. Doug and I have two widowed mothers. We try our very best who live in Bakersfield to take care of our mothers. Take care of your spouse. Take care of your children. Take care of your family. Jesus did it while he was dying on the cross. It is finished, he said. It is finished. May I encourage you, if you're here this morning, don't quit. If you're here this morning and you've thought, you know what, this isn't working for me, it isn't getting any better, and I know it's tough, but blessings, they come and they will come, just as difficulties come and they will come and go. But don't quit. Jesus never quit. He was able to continue to run his race until the very end, until he took his last breath and he was able to say, it is finished. May we do the very same thing and say, it is finished, when we have finished the race, whether God calls us home or he comes and takes us home in the rapture, whichever comes first, that we would be able to say, I did what God had called me to do. I didn't quit. I didn't quit serving. I didn't quit because I got mad at God. I didn't quit because I got mad at the church. I didn't quit tithing. I didn't quit loving people because they ticked me off. See, we can quit so many things. We want to be able to say, I finished. And lastly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Maybe we can't commit our spirit the way Jesus did, but we could commit our life. May I encourage you every day, and which I try to do every day. I miss here and there, but I try very hard to commit my life to God every single day of my life. And I come to him in the morning before I walk out the door and I say, Father God, I give you my life. I commit my life to you and to your purposes today. Send me and do with me what you want to do. My body belongs to you. I am committed to you today. Use me that you may be glorified in my life. And this is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it as I commit myself to him every day. You know, you just never know. As Doug comes out, he'll end with this prayer, pray for us. But you never know, we may have a centurion watching us. That would bring a life change. So God bless you.
Let's pray. Father, whatever is in your heart, God, that would cause you to love us enough to send your own son down to our broken planet, God, I want that in my heart. I need that kind of love, God. That doesn't come to me naturally, God. Lord, I need that kind of love, Father. If you're here today and you need love in your heart, if you're really honest, maybe like me at times, you say, my heart's wicked, my heart's hard, my heart is evil. There was a time in my life where I would just lay in bed saying, why did I do that? Why am I doing this? Why do I keep doing this? When will I ever stop? I want to change, but how come I keep going around the same mountain over again? And I now know the answer to that is because I was a sinner. We're born with sin. We're born to do wrong things. That's what Easter is about, that we're going to celebrate in 6 weeks. Jesus coming to earth. Because not only does that sin that we do, not only does it affect others, but it breaks our relationship with God. The wages of sin is death. We're cut off from God. Christ came so that we could be set free from that futile lifestyle of just doing the very thing we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing, but it also satisfies God's justice. The innocent died for the guilty. Christ's death, so that we didn't have to. And if you're here today and that's something that you want, you don't have it right now, but you want it, you want to let God lead your life, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody here want to do, all I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand. If you're honest enough to say, I need a change. Me living for me is not working. I'm hurting too many people. I'm empty inside. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I want to go to heaven, but I don't even know if I'll go there when I die. You can seal that today by having Christ become your Lord and Savior. Who would like prayer? I'm going to say a prayer, and you can say amen at the end. Just who wants to receive Christ today? So all I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand. Raise your hand. Let me see who I'm praying for. Yes, very boldly. Don't be ashamed. How do you know if God's calling you, your heart's beating 90 miles an hour right now, your palms are sweaty? That's the Holy Spirit telling you he wants in your heart. Anybody else, raise your hand. All right, Father, those that have their hands raised right now, I pray, come inside of them. Right now, Holy Spirit, come inside of them. You that are raising your hand, just begin to talk to God. Invite him in. Tell him that you want to live for him. Tell him that you're sorry for how you've been living. Tell him that you want Jesus as your Savior. Father, right now, come inside of him. Let him leave here born again, God. And Father, for the rest of the people that are here, God, I pray, Lord, that this would kick off, Lord, the Easter season as we just really begin to meditate upon that love that sent the innocent to die for the guilty, God. And Lord, we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Just a reminder, you that men that raise your hand, see Steve Sandoval in the back. We're going to get all these chairs moved out so the ladies can meet tomorrow night. Other than that, God bless you. Have a good rest of your weekend.